I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, that's in the Old Testament. Shortly after the first five books of the Bible, 2 Samuel, Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2 Samuel.
Just before Kings.
Just before Kings. If you get to Chronicles and Kings, turn left. Go toward the front. So has anybody ever had an epiphany? You know what an epiphany is? It's an aha moment, right? At that all of a sudden you realize that you didn't know something, or you recognize something that was wrong or right, or you fixed it or whatever. It's that aha moment. You know, if you're like me, you break something and you think you can put it back together again, so you take it all apart and you hope you have that aha moment where you think you can put it all back together again. Now, the idea of epiphany is kind of that. That's what we think of. It's a secular version. But actually, today is epiphany. Do you guys know that? I know you two knew that was epiphany. I would say it's kind of your thing. Anybody else know it was an epiphany today? Today was epiphany? It's a church calendar thing. Epiphany is actually a religious word. It's a divine word. It actually is the traditional understanding of when they celebrated in the old church, and the old church calendar, still in some churches, they still celebrate the coming of the wise men, or the magi, or the kings, as they call them, to see the baby Jesus. Other traditions also recognize that this is also the time that Jesus was baptized. There's several traditions that kind of fold itself into Epiphany. You have the Eastern Church, which in the Western Church, that all had split apart back about 300 AD, so you probably don't remember that because you weren't there. But, you know, it split apart, and you had an Eastern Church and a Western Church, and they kind of changed up the traditions a little bit. But oftentimes churches would baptize then today, because this would be the day that they recognized that Jesus was baptized. So they would want to baptize people on the same day as Jesus. Other churches or traditions would baptize on Easter, because that was the idea of being resurrected with Jesus in baptism. It's also in Louisiana where you can get a king cake. You ever had a king cake? Oh, you should get one just to say you've had a king cake. It's this doughy, cinnamony, sugary goodness. It's terrible for you, and there's a little baby inside. Now, I don't know, other than a choking hazard, the point of the little baby inside, but there's a little baby inside. Do you know why there's a baby inside? I figured you did. Baby Jesus. Oh, that makes sense. I just thought it was a choking hazard. But it's just, you have this little naked little baby inside the cake, and if you get the baby, then you're the lucky one. It's the same idea as getting the coins out on the 1st of January. Yeah. Western people have very non-traditional things. You need to go to the South for about 6 weeks around this time of the year. But if you've never had a king cake, you can order them online. They're really good. And Kathleen will make you one. She just volunteered to make anybody here a king cake. But they're king cakes because it was the celebration of the kings finding Jesus. And they're decorated in purple and yellow and gold, and but it's all sugar. So it's good. One tradition in the Eastern Church, that's the going towards Russia in that direction, practice house blessings on Epiphany. The tradition, again, was born out of the wise men finding Jesus in a house. If you read Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, this is around the magi or the kings finding Jesus, the wise men. And verse 11 says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So they celebrated, they blessed, they came and blessed the king. They blessed this house. So this is after Jesus is born in a stable, in a manger, on the farm, in the barn, behind this inn. He's now somehow find his way to a house. And they find him there in that house sometime later. And then they bless him with these things. These gifts that they give him kind of foretold kind of who he is, the gold for a king, the frankincense for the priest, the kind of the incense that they used, and then the myrrh actually for death and burial, because they were then kind of foretelling the life of Jesus. Now, I'm not advocating that we turn to a traditional calendar. If you don't ever celebrate Epiphany again in your whole life, that's fine. It won't hurt my feelings. But this idea of house blessing, blessing your home, doing something with your home, actually makes sense to me. I've done this for a few people. Not everybody has called me and asked me to do this, but in our congregation, a couple of people have asked me to come and pray over their home and bless their home. And traditionally in the church, and especially in the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, which was very similar to the Catholic Church, it was the priest's responsibility to do that. They would go to each person's house, and however long it took to go to each person's home, they would travel and bless each person's home. Now, I'm going to tell you that I won't do that for you, but you can do this for yourself, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. So this isn't just for your home as well. We begin to talk about that, and you should have a piece of paper that Jim handed out. If you've got one, we'll look at that. If you didn't get one, Maki's back there. Just raise your hand. Maki will bring you one. If you got that, we'll look at that in a few minutes toward the end and talk about this idea of blessing our home. But it isn't just for your home. It could be for your workplace, your desk, your office. Any place that you kind of hold dominion, you can invite God to be a part of that place, to join you there. I mean, if you spend hours and hours and hours in your car commuting, maybe you need to pray over that place. Now, honestly, this is a little different for me. As I began to put this together, this idea of blessing a home and doing those kind of things, it's different. I've done it before, but it's not unlike you, it's not a practice that I've practiced a lot. You know, I don't get caught up in too many kind of weird things. I don't watch a lot of psychic shows or ghost shows. It's just kind of not my thing. I don't generally get into that kind of stuff. But Scripture's very clear about the things that we're battling. If you'd like to turn, I'll read it to you, but if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get to Samuel here in a second. This is what Paul says about the battle that you are in. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." Now he's talking about on your physical body. Think about this idea of putting on armor. "So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now here's who your battle is against. Verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms." So he's about to tell you, we'll read it in just a second, that this armor that he's going to tell you to put on, it's spiritual armor, it isn't physical, he's not going to give you a helmet or a breastplate or anything like that. It's spiritual armor, but it's against spiritual things. So as we think about this idea of praying over our home and praying over where we are more than you're here, I mean, we come here and pray, but you're here for this much of your week. This much of your time is spent here, is spent so many other places. Why not invite God into those places as well? So then he goes on, after telling us who we're battling, he says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray," verse 18, "and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So as he says, you're going to be battling these spiritual things. That's really what this battle is. It's not against you and me. I mean, there's evil human beings in this world. But really the battle is against the spiritual things that we come against. And those things that lead those people to make those decisions. But then he says, put these things on. And I'm going to take the armor language off and just tell you what he says. He says, put on truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, God's Word, and prayer. You take all the armor language out, and that's what he says. Truth, righteousness, faith, peace, salvation, God's word, and prayer. Those are the things that we go to battle with. And we should understand that our battle then is with things that we can't see sometimes. So as we talk about this idea of praying over our home, praying over things that we spend lots and lots of time, places that we work, how we travel, those different kinds of things. There's this idea of the presence of God going with us. And that's the whole point of praying a prayer of blessing over your home. It was the whole point of these priests that would travel to these homes back, you know, hundreds of years ago. They would pray a prayer of blessing, that God would be with you there in your home. And there's effects that come from the presence of God. And this is where I wanted you to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a story there. We'll read verse 12 through 15 here in a second, but I'll tell you what happens leading up to that. There's, in the Old Testament, this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. God gave Moses these instructions to build this, in essence, a box. And it's a pretty box. It's got gold and it's made out of really nice wood. It's not just an ordinary box, but in essence, it's this box that they carried with them. And God told them, I will be with you there. Wherever this goes, I will be with you. So then they would take this Ark of the Covenant, as they called it, and they would take it everywhere they would go. When they would travel, it would be in the lead. When they would go into battle, it would go with them. But they went into battle one time without God's blessing. And it got captured. This Ark of the Covenant was captured. So it kind of disappeared, some scholars say, for like 60 plus years. It's gone. It's with a group of people called the Philistines. And they have this box, this Ark of the Covenant, this presence of God. And then this king, King David, comes into leadership, into power, into control of the people of Israel, and he fights the battle and wins and beats the Philistines and retrieves the Ark of the Covenant back from them. But this presence of God has been gone for 60 plus years. The men that used to handle it in the past are either gone or they're no longer around. So they don't know quite what to do with this Ark. They don't quite understand the power of the presence of God. And so as they win this ark back and they're carrying it back to Jerusalem, David's really excited and he's excited about getting it back to Jerusalem where they have established their kingdom and he's trying to get it there. They made a mistake on how they were supposed to carry it because they didn't know. It's been 60 years. There's a special way to carry it. They had poles. You're not supposed to touch it. I mean, they had rules for this box. For this Ark of the Covenant, this presence of God. But they just threw it on a wagon and started dragging it home. And then the wagon's wheel broke and it started to fall off. And a guy reached up and touched it and it killed him. The presence of God overwhelmed him and it killed him. So David said, whoa, time out. I don't want that thing. If that's what's going to happen, I don't want no part of that. So he parks it at this guy's house. Now, if you're this guy, his name's Obed-Edom. It's a great name, and you should name your kid that. Obed-Edom. He parks it at Obed's house and says, I don't want it, you keep it. Now, if I was Obed, I'd be like, well, hang on a second. Why don't you want it? Because you're the king. Is there something wrong with this box? Now, tell me what the story. And if he told him about the guy that died, I would say, I don't want it either. I don't want this. I mean, I don't know. It's been 60 years. Nobody's seen it for 60 years. It's gone. And all of a sudden, David has it and he doesn't want it. He's afraid of it. And he parks it at Obed's house. For 3 months, it sits there. This presence of God, this symbol, this is the symbol of the presence of God. God says, where I am, when I'm with you, I will go with you here. This is the symbol of the presence of God. Go into battle with me. Take it wherever you go. I'll lead you. I'll lead you with this in this way. And he leaves it there for 3 months. And God begins to bless abundantly Obed's house and all of the people who live around Obed. God just continually blesses him. And as long as the presence of God is there with him in the Ark of the Covenant, he blesses him over and over and over again. And David goes, hey, hang on a second. maybe I should take that with me. So he goes back. He hears about everything that's happening, and he says, okay, maybe I should pay attention to how I'm supposed to carry it, and I'll carry it to Jerusalem. So verse 12, this is what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now the king David was told the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, or Jerusalem, with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, they stopped and they sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, wearing a linen ephod. Basically, he's wearing his underwear. He takes off everything but the part that covers him. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. So they finally realized, hang on, this is where God, the presence of God, there's a blessing when the presence of God is in my home. David says, I'm going to go back and get that and bring it with me. And they begin to walk and they carry. Then the presence of God overwhelms them. They can barely take six steps. And they stop and they worship. They get so wound up that they start dancing. Now, we're not Baptists, so that's okay. And when I grew up Baptist, I don't know if they would have preached this part, because you can't really dance if you're a Baptist. David danced and was excited about what God was doing. And he then took the presence of God to Jerusalem, to the capital of their kingdom. So David decides that he wants to invite God's presence into his home, because there's blessing that comes from that. Now, this invitation isn't really for God. It's really for us. It's for us to be with Him, not for Him to be with us. It reminds us that God is our Creator, our Savior, our Provider. It reminds us that all that we have is His. All that we have should be under His authority. We willingly surrender even our homes, our family, our possessions. And we say, these things belong to God. So, as we begin a new year, and the practice, may possibly practicing, praying over your home, praying over your workplace, praying over the places that you reside, and spend most of your time. And your family spends most of their time. I would say we should be in practice of doing that. I mean, the whole idea of following Jesus is finding practices that help us get closer in our walk with Him. Finding ways to remind us of who God is and what He is doing and where He is going and where He is leading us. And this is a great practice. Now, before I get down to the part where we'll read what you have on your paper there, there's a couple of factors I want to consider. When we pray and ask God to be a part of our home, our workplace, our wherever it is you're praying, we need to understand that we're committing our whole life to God. It's no different than committing your personal physical being to God. When you pray to God, you say, God, I commit myself to You. And we think about our personal selves, because that's kind of how human beings think. They think about their personal thing, the personal self. It's no different than committing this part of you, my house is right there, committing my house to God. It's no different. We must consider what we are putting into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts. We should also consider what we're putting into our homes. You know, because we read books, we read magazines, we listen to music, we watch TV, we surf the internet. We have plenty of places for things to be coming in to our home. Now, I got a question for you. I want you to just take just a second and just think about the number of screens in your home that information comes into your home through. Screens could be a phone that has internet on it, could be a tablet, could be a television, it could be a computer. How many screens do you have that feed information into your home? All the kids' screens, all the TV, all the screens. Think about that for just a second. I counted mine up and it took me a while. So think about it for just a second. How many screens? We have 11 screens in my house. I only have 2 televisions. No, actually I have 3 televisions, but one of them doesn't work. But 2 televisions. The rest of them are phones, computers. I have a tablet. It all pumps information right in front of me. I first thought it was 9, but then I forgot my computers. I was like, oh yeah, that's information too. So I had to add those in there. And let's be honest, the number of entry points into our life are growing exponentially. I mean, when I was a kid, my parents had to worry about the TV that was in the living room and whatever my friend showed me when I went to his house. And that was it. That was all that they had to worry about. There was only one TV and they had control of it because it was in the living room. I mean, now everybody has a screen, everybody has earphones. Everybody has some way of feeding themselves and feeding stuff into your house. The Amish have a belief about their home. Now, if you go to an Amish house, they don't have power. They don't have telephones. They don't have those things. That was something that's a choice that they made because they believe that that's the world infiltrating their home. And they won't even have a telephone wire touching their home. Now, there's different groups of Amish, so some of them have decided that it's okay to have a telephone in a box next to their house because the wire's not touching their house. It's touching the box, which is not their house, which is a whole hair-splitting thing, which is really not the point. But that's the idea, that it's pumping the world into their house. And they said when that became part of the technology of the, whenever they came across that in the early 1900s, they said no. Now, that's okay for them. I'm not telling you to go cut the wires from your house. But these are entry points of junk, of stuff, of evil, of all of the different things that can be pumped into your house. And we should be aware of them. So we can pray prayers of blessing. We can pray, God, please be with us. But just like the stuff we pump into our own minds, we need to be wary of the things that sit around our house. What are our kids watching? What are we seeing? We don't have to reject technology, but we shouldn't ignore the potential of stuff coming in. I read an article this week that said that, make sure that kids are in the room. So the age, the youngest age where pornography is reaching children now is 9. 9 years old. Now, most of it is accidental. Because, as you know, you click on the wrong thing at the wrong time and there it is. But it's not an accident by the people that put it there. It might be an accident for the 9-year-old, but it wasn't really an accident. They're always seeking a consumer. They don't care who that consumer is. They just want it to be consumed. That's just the world we live in. So as we think about moving forward and walking with God, and we think about our homes and the places that we walk and the things that we listen to, and the way we need to think about the way this stuff comes in. We must consider what's entering into our home. We can't ignore it. So if something causes problems, remove it. Modify it. Shut it off. Throw it away. Find some accountability. Do something. Don't just leave it there and wonder if it's going to go away. Because it's not. And I've used this before, but there's an old computer axiom that says garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. Paul says it a little differently in Galatians. He says it this way: you reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant sin, you get sin. If you plant the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit. Or as he calls it, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you plant the Spirit, you get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that we would like to receive. We can't pretend like, oh, well, if it's only there, but it's really, they didn't really hear it, it's not that big a deal. I mean, if it's there, it's there. It's planted. You can't unplant it. You can only hope that it doesn't grow. So we need to consider what's being entered into our home. As we think about this, and we're going to go over this idea of praying a prayer blessing over your home, even today as you go home, you need to consider what's being consumed. Do you need to walk through the house? Do you need to throw some stuff away? Do you need to maybe figure out a way to redo a room or do whatever? Figure it out. The second thing is you don't need to be a pastor to do this. 1 Peter kind of takes that need away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, It says, as you come to him, the living stone, he's talking about Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. He's talking about the people who follow after God. You're being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and on the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, the stone being Jesus. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. It's talking about the people who follow after God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That describes all of us. It doesn't describe me or any other pastor special or different than you. So you are a part of this kingdom who can be praying these things over wherever you go. And really, who better to pray over your home than you? I mean, you know what's going on there. You live there. I don't. I'm more than happy to come over and pray with you. That's not what I'm not trying to say that I won't. But you know what needs prayer. You know exactly what's going on, exactly what God is doing, and where you think God should be taking you. So honestly, let's lay claim to that authority. And then we can then pray with authority over the things that God has given us. So then, on the piece of paper that I gave you, if you want to pull that out. As we move into this new year, what is God doing in your home? What is God doing in your family? What is God doing in you? Don't just pray about yourself, but pray about all those things. And then pray if you would take this challenge and go home and pray this over your home. So it's a simple thing to do. You don't have to be, an awesome prayer. You don't have to have lots of words. You don't have to jump up and down and shout and scream. None of that stuff is required. But a suggestion is maybe to get some oil, some olive oil, some simple oil, whatever cooking oil you have in your house. Oil then represents the Holy Spirit. And then anoint your doorposts. Anoint anything, anyone you would like. Your children's doors, living areas, your home computers, whatever you feel necessary. Walk around the house praying, asking God to bless your home and place it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And thank God for providing you with a home and a place to live. I mean, that's a great thing to start with, right? I mean, thank God that I have a place to live. And walk through each room and pray over each room. Maybe even if you have kids, have them pray over their room, asking God to use it for His glory. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill your home and ask that your home would be a place of peace and love. Ask the Holy Spirit to protect your home and family from any evil that might enter. Anything. You can lay claim on that. And it doesn't have to reside there. Anyone can pray. But be sure that if you're the parent or the person that's the kind of the owner of the home or the spiritual authority over the house, make sure you pray. This isn't an exercise for your kids to walk through the house and say a cute prayer. Not that they can't. But this is also an opportunity for your children to see your faith in action. So pray over your home as often as you think is necessary. You can do it every week. But it's a great idea to renew God's invitation into your life, into your home, into your place. Because when God's presence is with us, things are different. I mean, it made David dance. He couldn't take six steps. I mean, that's how life-changing God's presence is. God's presence was in the form of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. God's presence now is the Holy Spirit, and we invite Him into our lives and also into our homes. So that's my challenge for you for 2013. Take this with you. You can find there's really cool stuff. I've seen things where people, you know, kind of hammer stuff into their doorposts. They put stickers on the wall. They do all kinds of it. There's stuff all over the place for this. But if nothing else, just take 5 minutes and pray with your family over where you live. And that whatever's coming into your home is bringing glory to God. And if it doesn't, then get rid of it. And then move forward in 2013, growing closer with what God is doing in your life. Our worship team's going to come. We're going to close with a hymn. But I'll pray right now over this house, because this is also our house. We come together and we live here together at times, and we want to invite God in here as well. And so let me do that now. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit is with us when we meet together. God, that what comes into this place brings only glory and honor to You. God, we pray for those other churches that we know that meet here in the evening and in the afternoon on Sundays. Father, we pray for them and their congregations and those people who call each other family. We pray blessing over them. God, we pray for those who come and just rent our building. We pray for the Narcotics Anonymous group that come in and meet here. God, we pray that this would be a place that they would know that Your presence is here. And that You can change their lives. And God, for all the other groups that come in at different times and different ways, weddings and funerals and different things like that, Father, we pray for anyone who steps into this place that they know that we love You and they know that Your presence is with us. God, as we move forward into this year, God, we ask Your Holy Spirit to be with us. We ask for Your presence in our physical, bodily lives, but also in our homes, with our children, with our families, with our spouses, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, all of the different family people we have in our lives. Father, we pray for those. We ask that Your Spirit be with us. And God, we pray that we would sow Your Spirit and reap Your Spirit. God, show us any place that we're sowing things that we should not. Show us those places and give us the courage to stop, to get rid of them, to throw them away. God, for the screens, the things that pump information into our lives and into our homes, God, we pray that only godly things come in through those things. That if we find something that's ungodly, that we throw it away. We turn it off. We get rid of it. And God, above all, we pray that our lives bring glory and honor to You. those men who found you in a manger 2,000 years ago, brought blessings for your home. God, we ask for blessings for ours. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.